Amen. Anyone else with an act of obedience to the Lord before we look to the scripture this morning? If not, we're going to be back in the book of Colossians this morning in the first chapter. If you weren't with us last week, I had shared with the church that God had put it on my heart to do a series of sermons on the letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote, and we're going to try to understand it in its entirety as God would lead us to do so. And so I ask for an interest in your prayers, and we're going to continue that today. I shared in Sunday school that that I struggled Sunday afternoon with the things that I shared. I know the context that was shared seemed academic last Sunday, and so I just, myself and the Lord, just I struggled a little bit as to if that's really what I was supposed to do. God reaffirmed that in my heart, and I was just struggling with it. So I hope I didn't put anyone too much to sleep last week. And I hope the Lord will continue to guide my heart and that you'd receive the things that will be said today and hear them. I think there's some really good instruction. Some of my favorite passages of Scripture are found in what we'll be talking about today, and really describes what it is that Christ has done for us and who we are in Christ. And that is an awesome thing to remember. So last week, we introduced the letter to the Colossians. In brief summary, we were told that Paul was in prison in Rome and that Epaphras, who was a faithful minister of Christ that had actually brought the gospel to the Lycus Valley, where Colossae was and where Laodicea was, and there was one other city that escapes me at the moment, but that Lycus Valley is where he brought the gospel, having most likely received it from Paul's ministry in Ephesus as he labored there for a few years. It said that the gospel spread from Ephesus to all of Asia. And Colossae was 100 miles east of Ephesus. And so it is probable that that is when Epaphras received the gospel and was saved and his call to the ministry. And he brought that good news back to the Colossians. Well, he brought a letter to Paul in Rome from the church at Colossae, and it was good news and bad news, we said. The good news was that they were standing faithful in the Lord, that the gospel had reached that place, it had saved souls, that church that was planted there was faithful to the Lord, and they were serving him with all of their heart. But there were some that were beginning to teach heresies at the church in Colossae and there in the Lycus Valley. And they began to try to infiltrate that church with philosophies of human tradition, with religious teachings that were not of Christ, saying that Christ isn't enough. You need Christ plus knowledge. You need Christ plus this ritual. You need Christ plus something else. And Paul in this letter is reminding them that the fullness of God dwells bodily within Christ, and if we are forgiven and set free in him, that is the totality of what we need, Christ preeminent above all things, that he is supreme and that he is preeminent in our lives. We said that the first two chapters were doctrinal. They are teachings about the gospel and about Jesus Christ and who he is and who we are in him. And then chapters 3 and 4 are practical in that they are teachings about how that looks in your life. How does that look in your family, in your marriage? How does that look within the church? And how do you apply that doctrinal teaching to your life? And so that's kind of the rundown of what we talked about last week if you weren't able to be with us. I gave you a challenge to read the letter, and I won't make you raise your hand, but I hope most of you have read the letter. And if you haven't, find some time this week to do so. And I also challenge you to be back with us because you have to see how this letter unfolds, right? We're going through one letter. And so if you're going to be a part of it as we go through it, I encourage you to be back with us so that we can try to understand it in its context. And so I appreciate to see the faces back today that were here last week. Just appreciate you guys taking up that challenge. I hope you can hear me today. My voice seems to be getting worse as I speak, so pray for me, and I hope that you can hear today. Last week, we read verses 1 through 14, and we really only discussed the first part of those, so we're going to read those verses again, And we'll cover the second half of those verses in their entirety. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And verses 9 through 14 will be our focal point this morning, so please listen closely. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we'll stop our reading there. And if you would, just bow with me in prayer for a moment. Lord, as we come before you this morning and we read your word, our heart just leaps with thankfulness that we live in a day and age where we have the full canon of Scripture, where you've revealed yourself in the pages of this book and you've poured your love out to us in the plan of redemption. I pray today, God, as we study your word and we consider who we are and who you are, that you would help us, Lord. For as we learned this morning in Sunday school, this is a spiritually discerned book, and we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to move in our hearts and to show us what it is that we're reading today. We want you to apply it in our lives, God, that we wouldn't just hear it today and check off a box that we fulfilled our Sunday requirements, but God, that we would leave this place and these words would meditate in our hearts, and that you'd apply it in the things that we do and the decisions that we make, that we'd become more thoroughly furnished as your children, that we'd be more mature in Christ and we'd continue to grow and be used of you. I pray, Lord, that it would make us to evangelize and to share the gospel with others, knowing what you have done for us, not keeping it to ourselves, but sharing it with all those that we come in contact with. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We praise you and we just ask that you'd be our help and guide today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. we're going to make it. Thank you very much. All right. So, like I said, today 9 through 14 is going to be our focal point. 1 through 8 is really the introduction, and most of it we talked about last week, that it was the Apostle Paul who was writing. Timothy was with him. He was writing to the saints at Colossae, and he also, remember, in chapter 4 said that they needed to share this letter with Laodicea. Many of his letters were circular, and they would pass them amongst the churches to be read amongst the congregations, and this was the same with this letter. It talked about the good news that Epaphras shared with him, that they had faith in Christ, that they had love for each other, and they had love for the Apostle Paul, even though Apostle Paul most likely was never even in Colossae and had never been there before. They had a great love for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. He heard of their fruitfulness in the gospel, that having received the gospel and been saved by the grace of God, they were being fruitful. They were doing what it was that God had called them to do. And that was exciting news for the Apostle Paul when Epaphras told him of all the good work that God was doing amongst the people. And he heard, and Epaphras, and he talked about his ministry, that it was Epaphras that delivered the light of the gospel to them. And now he shares their love with him in Rome. Well, and then in verse 9 he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So that first part, the first three verses there, "for this cause," that is the link to the previous eight verses, or to his introduction. Okay, what cause was he not ceasing to pray? what we read here from 9 to 14 is Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae. And we're going to look at that prayer, and I think we can see a framework for how we should pray. And we're also going to pull some truths from it that are good to remember as to who we are. This is something very characteristic of Paul in his letters as he would write to these churches. He would first remind them of who they were in Christ Jesus. And that is so vital today that we would remember as God's children, if we've been saved and forgiven by the grace of God, to remember exactly what it is that Christ has done for us and who he has made us to be in him. It is sometimes when we get out into the world and we start making decisions for ourselves and we start living lives that are not pleasing to God that we have forgotten who we are. You know, I've shared this analogy before with you, but I don't know if your parents ever told you this, but as you would go out to a function or you'd be going to a school dance or you'd be going to friends' houses, sometimes my parents would say, "Remember who you are." Right? Well, one, I was a representative of Christ, an ambassador for him. And as I went out into the world, my body was a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the things that I did, I would bring him with me. And the things that I would do, he would be right there by my side. And I was a representative of the church as a member of the body of Christ. And as I went out into the world, the things that I did and the way that I spoke and the way that I handled myself was a direct reflection on the body of Christ in which I belonged. And I was a member of my family. And we wanted a good reputation as the Elliott family, as believers and followers of Christ. So my parents would remind me as I went out to functions that I was to remember who I was and who I represented. Well, Paul has that very same approach as he would write to these churches to say, listen, remember who you are. Remember who you represent. And remember what it is that Christ has done for you. Listen, if the fullness of what Christ has done for us was preeminently on our minds and our hearts, it would drastically affect the way that we lived. Right? When you go to make a decision and you're at a crossroads and you have to go right or you have to go left, if in the forefront of your mind you're remembering that Christ died in your place for your sins and has pulled you out of darkness and into the light, saved your soul and has now never left you nor forsaken you, given you an inheritance in heaven and loves you unconditionally, if that is on the forefront of our minds and our hearts, then when we go to make that decision, we're going to want to do what pleases him. We're going to want to do what it is that would let our light shine. It is when we forget who we are and we come to that crossroads that we begin to choose things because of selfishness or because of something that we think is going to provide temporary pleasure or relief for ourselves, and we find ourselves in a very big predicament, right? Some of you this morning have expressed a desire to live for the Lord, that you don't want to be hypocritical, right? It is hypocritical if Christ dwells in us and we are one of his children and we are representative of his body, that we go out into the world and we live for self and we do things for our own pleasure and not for his glory. And sometimes we just got to remember who we are. And before Paul gets into the heresy that's creeping into the church of Colossae, before he gets into any of that stuff, he reminds them who they are and what it is exactly that Christ has done for them. And it is in those basics that is such a foundation for who we are as his children. And so I hope that we learn from them today. He says, for this cause. What cause? All of the good things that he had heard. Right? All of the faithfulness that he heard, the gospel that was flourishing and the fruitfulness that were in the people. For this cause, unto this day, he said, cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. I hope that this church would be marked by prayerfulness. Brothers and sisters, and I just want to mention this briefly as we move on, let us pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. We must remember that we're not alone in this fight. Okay. Sometimes, especially as missionary Baptists, we get this isolationist attitude that we're the only ones with the truth and the only ones that are in the world serving the Lord. Listen, God is working in every corner of this world, and there are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ that are out in the world serving the Lord and trying to share the gospel, and we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to lift them up in prayer for the Lord. Let's pray for our missionaries. Let's pray for those that are under persecution. Let's pray for those that are down the street trying to share the gospel even in our own city. We must lift them up in prayer. Paul, having heard good news, not bad news, is I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I fall into that trap. I only pray when bad news happens. Not that we shouldn't pray when bad news happens, but don't you think we should be praying when good news happens too? When we hear good news, that God is blessing one of our sister churches, or where God is really causing revival in some place of the country or some place of the world, that should cause us to be thankful and to drive to our knees in prayer to thank God and pray that the Lord would continue to bless them and help them in their efforts. There should be no jealousy amongst God's churches. We should want other churches to flourish and to grow and to be used. And if revival to break out amongst their people, we should never be jealous or have any animosity towards other brothers and sisters or other churches in Christ. Paul heard the good news and it drove him to his knees to pray that God would continue to bless them and to help them. So he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And this is kind of, there's a very good structure to his prayer, and I think we can learn from it today. The first thing he says is that he desires that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. He prays that for them and for that church. Listen, the mind sometimes gets a bad rap. Right? Sometimes we say serving the Lord is all about the heart. It has nothing to do with the mind. That's wrong. Okay? And you can read the Bible and find out that the mind very much has to do with our service to God. Now, listen, we know the heresies of easy believism that are taught in our world today, that you simply have to make a mental decision to follow Christ and then you're one of his. We know that, and we don't have to harp on that. But we have taken that heresy, and because of that, we begin to say, well, the mind is evil and wrong, and I need to get my mind out of it and allow my heart to be led by God and not think. That's not the case, right? And that is not what Paul is praying for them here. He is praying that they would have knowledge of the will of God, that they would have spiritual understanding and wisdom to be able to take the knowledge of the will of God and apply it in their lives. Brothers and sisters, don't dismiss your mind. When God saved you, he saved your inner man. That is soul and mind. That is the inner part of who you are. And your mind is the central focus of the things that you choose to do, the things that you say. The issues flow from the heart. I understand that. But your mind is making those decisions about what you do and say. And God wants us to use our minds and to surrender our minds to the Lord. Oftentimes in Paul's letters, he'd say, think on these things. Think on that which is pure and that which is good. And he'd say, listen, what comes in produces what comes out. You know, garbage in, garbage out. Our mind matters, and the things that we are putting in our mind matter to the way that we live and behave in our lives. God is concerned with our minds and what we spend our time thinking about and how we use them. All right? And here he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. If we are going to be an effective church, now remember, there were some heresies, right? Paul had read about this. Epaphras had told him about these things, that there were people trying to teach them things that were perverse and wrong, that were trying to distort the word of God, trying to distort the gospel. And so in this prayer, with that in mind, he's praying first and foremost that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. How can we serve God and to please him unless we know what it is that God wants, right? We have to have a knowledge of his will. Now, there's a couple different wills of God in the Bible, okay? There's his general will. The general will of God is that which he wants for everyone, right? Not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the general will of God. We know that some do perish and that only some come to repentance. It is his general will, though. It is the desire, the heart of God, that no one should perish. He desires everyone to come to repentance. That is his general will. And we learn about the general will of God by studying the scriptures, by knowing them. He has laid out for us what it is that he desires from our lives as his people, how we should live and the way that we should walk, and his love for us and his general will is laid out for us in Scripture. And so one of the ways that we determine what it is that God wants from us generally is by knowing the Scripture. Secondly, there is a particular will of God, okay? That's who you should marry, the job you should take, the decisions that you make on a day-to-day basis. God has a desire for you to make certain decisions in your life that aren't plainly laid out in Scripture. right? You're not going to be able to read the Bible and it will say you need to marry so-and-so. Now, don't take that too far, right? Because he does give some description about who you should marry and some general will that you need to apply. When you go to make specific decisions for the Lord, particular decisions for his will, you need to be guided by the general will of God in making those decisions. But that being said, it is upon our knees in prayer to God and in seeking his face and his wisdom that God can impress upon our hearts and our minds what it is that he particularly wills for our lives. I believe that today. I believe God still guides his children, that he can direct us in the path that he would want us to walk on, generally through his word and particularly through the guidance of the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. And listen, sometimes we forget who we are and we just go out and we make decisions based off what we want or what we desire or what will bring the most pleasure to me, myself, and I. And we forget that it is God's will that we should be following and we should be filled with. Listen, if your life is marked by decisions that are just because you wanted it or you thought it was best for you, I would get upon your knees if you're one of God's children and say, God, help me to be filled with the knowledge of your will. And give me the spiritual wisdom and understanding that I might walk in that on a day-to-day basis. I pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we would know what he wants and have the understanding and wisdom to carry it out in our lives. So that's the first thing he prays for. The second thing he prays for is about their walk or their lives, that they would be fruitful, okay? And this is natural. The flow of it is very natural. Paul, when he wrote, was very much like that. Okay? So first of all, think about a church of God being filled with the knowledge of his will. We know what it is that God desires of our lives and his general will. We are prayerful that God would guide us and give us wisdom in the particular things of life that aren't specifically lined out in Scripture. That God would guide those and fill us with that knowledge. And upon being filled with that knowledge, then he wants us to go out and live lives that are rooted in it, right? It's one thing to know something. It's another thing to live it out in your life, right? There's example after example in Scripture of people that knew what it was that was the will of God, and yet they chose to do something different. Listen, I think it was Uriah in the Old Testament who was king, and he was faithful to the Lord, and God blessed him, and he sought the Lord and his wisdom, and the kingdom flourished under him being a king. And then he got to this crossroads in his life where people were bringing him presents and gifts, and it says that his head began to fill up with pride. And he came to this crossroads in his life where he wanted to go and burn incense at the altar in the temple. And that was the one thing he couldn't do, right? He's the king of the world. He can do whatever he wants. He has that ability. He has power over everyone. But the one thing, one of the things that God had reserved for the priest and the priest alone was to burn incense upon the altar. And he, with a full head, went in there to burn incense. And the priest ran after him and said, "Don't do it. Think about what you're doing, Uriah. Don't do it." And he came to this crossroads where he knew what the will of God was. And he could have walked out of there and not burnt that incense and confessed his sins before God and understood that it was wrong for him to even desire that. He knew the will of God, but he wanted to do it because he was filled with pride and he wanted to do it for himself. And here he is at this crossroads. And he chose to pursue the path that he desired to burn the incense upon the altar. It says the leprosy broke out on his forehead like that. He was secluded from his kingdom. He was put in quarantine. He was in a little cottage, couldn't rule over the kingdom anymore, and he died alone outside of the kingdom. It's one of the saddest stories, I think, in the Old Testament. This man that is just being faithfully used by God, and he's sold out to God, yet in a moment of pride and self, this crossroads of life, he knew the will of God, and yet he said, "No, not the will of God. I'm going to do what I want." Listen, I think every great downfall of any brother and sister in Christ, of their lives and losing the influence that they have in the world, they'll come to a crossroads like that, where they'll be faced with a situation where they know what God's will is, and here's their will. And you got to make a decision. Are you going to do what you want to do, or are you going to do what God wills? Listen, when you remember who you are, you follow the Lord. So he wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God, with wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Not just that you know it, but that you'd live it, right? That you would walk in a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, we know we're not worthy of salvation. We're not worthy of this relationship as if we've earned it. But the life that we live and the decisions that we make need to be worthy of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. The things that we need to do need to bring glory and honor to him. They need to bring pleasure to his name. Listen, the Bible teaches us that is our reason in creation. That is our purpose for being here. To give glory to God and to enjoy his presence forever. That is why you were created, to glorify him and to enjoy him and to be in his presence. And so our lives, if we know the will of God and we are filled with that wisdom and understanding, then we are to go out and live life and make decisions that are pleasing to him. That knowledge naturally flows into the way that we live. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is also natural, that we would increase in the knowledge of God. Listen, you learn the God's will. You're guided by his Spirit. You go out and you start to exercise that and put it to work in your life and in your job and in your homes. And then you continue to mature and continue to be increased with his knowledge. And it is an awesome journey for the believer. Listen, if you've been saved by the grace of God and that is not your experience of life, I long that you experience that. That is what Christ wants from you. That you would be conformed into the image of his Son, to be more like Christ and less like the world. And if he saved you, that is his will for your life. And it is something awesome about digging into God's word and falling upon our knees and allowing God to mature us and then going out into the world and living that and exercising that and doing what is contrary to what the world says is normal, living a countercultural life in the world and seeing the way that God blesses and the fruitfulness that comes from your life in that and then continuing to increase in the knowledge of God. It's a beautiful thing that God does in the life of a believer, and it's an abundant life. And if your life is stagnant, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been saved by his grace, but your life is stagnant, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord. Seek his will for your life. Understand his general will. Seek his specific will. And go out there and live it to the fullness. He'll help us to do that. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, and then verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. So first, be filled with his will. Second, go out and live it. Be fruitful in his will. And the third thing he prays for them is that they would be strengthened with all might. According to what? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Listen, left to our own devices and strength, we would fail miserably, all of us. But the good news of the gospel is that is when he saves us, he doesn't just leave us to do the thing on our own. He that's within us is greater than he that's within the world. And if we're going to have the strength and wisdom to go out and live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord, it is going to take his strength empowering us to do so. And he is offering it willingly. So listen, he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now, I've preached on this before, and I love this verse because the first time I read it, I had this idea in my head, and then God was like, yeah, hold on, hit the brakes, right? Because when I read about strength and might and power, you know, that manly side of me comes out, and I'm like, yeah, might, power, strength, right? We want to be filled with all the power and might of God that we can go out there and put it to our enemies and show them what the truth is, and I can really stand for the Lord, right? And that kind of foolishness was coming out of me, as it sometimes does. But then you read what he says after that about why he wants them to be filled with power and strength. And he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And my silly ideas of power and strength and overmanliness went away. And I realized that we need to be filled with the power of his might so that we might be patient and we might endure. Because the reality is that even if we're filled with the knowledge of his will, even if we're living lives that are pleasing unto him, it's not going to be all roses and rainbows, and we know that quite well, some of us more than others. That life is hard. Things are tough. And this world is a sinful world, and people are sinful people. And there's going to be some dark days and some dark times and some hard things and some tough circumstances. And Paul knows that for the church at Colossae. He knows that they're going to have some tough times in front of them, and he prays for them, and he says, oh, that you would be filled with the power of his strength, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, that you might endure, that you might be patient. That's some of the hardest stuff to do in the world. Right? I can get this over manliness about strength and power, but isn't some of the hardest things to do in the world is to endure the hardships of this life, to endure the things that come into our lives, the temptations that try us and the trials that come into our lives. We need to endure it, to have faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in him, and even in those days where we don't feel his presence like we desire to be faithful and to make the decision that is pleasing to the Lord. We need his strength to endure and to be patient. I heard a preacher once say the endurance is talking about difficult circumstances in life, and patience is referencing difficult people, which I think is probably an accurate description. We need to be able to endure the hardship and the trials of life, and we need to be able to be patient with the difficulty and stress that people put in our lives as well. And the reality is that we need his strength to do that. And Paul's praying that they would be filled with that, to be filled with that. Not only that they would endure and have patience, but that they would do it with joyfulness. That's easier said than done. I mean, let's be honest, right? Isn't that tough? How many of you have been like, I'm enduring. I'm patient, right? No, he says that you'd be filled with power, that you can endure and be patient, and yet still have a countenance of joyfulness. Listen, that's a mark of someone filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the power of his might, to endure, to be patient, and to do it with joyfulness. How are you filled with joyfulness in that kind of darkness and hard times? I think he's about to tell us about what we need to remember. So, all patience, long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So, first of all, not only joyfulness, but he says, and giving thanks. So we need to be joyful and filled with gratitude when we're enduring and being patient in times of difficulty. That's heavy, isn't it? I mean, seriously, as I study that, I think, man, that is tough. How can I do that? Well, one, it's going to be filled with the power of his might. And two, it's going to be in remembering exactly who he is and what he's done for us. Listen, he uses three verbs. One is he qualified you. Two is he delivered you. And three is, he transferred you. Okay? We're going to talk about those three and we'll be done. Three verbs. He qualified you, he delivered you, and he transferred you. So the first thing he says, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints alike. Now that's some old King James language there, made us meet to be partakers. That means he qualified us. Okay? He qualified us to have the inheritance of the saints in light. To be a part of the common inheritance of those who are saints, those who have been saved by God's grace. Okay, he's talking about heaven, the inheritance of heaven and an eternity with Christ. The reality is that all of us were lost in our sins. We were unfit for heaven. We were undeserving of forgiveness. And we were walking in the midst of our sins. And it was not because of anything that we did or any good works or new leaves that we turned over, but it was by the Lord, Jesus Christ, that he qualified us to have the inheritance of the saints of light. We're going to heaven today because of what he did, not because of what we did. And if you've been saved by the grace of God today and you're holding on to something that you have accomplished or something that you have done, I would tell you to go back to your knees and make sure that you're saved by the grace of God. Because why we're saved today and why we've been qualified today is because of what he has done on the cross of Calvary for us. So he says, listen, he qualified us. We were unfit for heaven, and yet now we have that inheritance of the saints of life. He applied his righteousness to us. That's the imputed righteousness of Jesus. I talk about it a lot. I think it's one of the most glorious doctrines for me to dwell on and to think about. And if I'm repetitive in anything, I want to be repetitive in that. Because it is not our righteousness that will get us through those pearly gates, brothers and sisters. It is Christ's righteousness. And if we're saved by the grace of God, if we've been qualified to enter into heaven and to have that inheritance of the saints of light, it is because of Jesus' righteousness that has been accounted on our behalf. Because it is our unrighteousness and our sin that was accounted to him on the cross of Calvary. He died in our place, suffered our penalty. He satisfied the justice of God. And we have been qualified solely on the basis of Jesus Christ's righteousness. You know, when we realize that and we're out in the world and we're trying to live for him and be patient and endure through the hard times of life, when we remember that it is God that qualified us to have this great inheritance, it'll change the way we think and behave. So he qualified us. Secondly, he delivered us. So he said he qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. The reality of our past is that we were in the shackles of sin. We were in bondage to sin. Anything that we tried to do, I'm not saying we couldn't do anything good or that people that are lost can't do anything that we believe to be good. But the reality is that even in trying to do good and the way that we think, it is all shackled in sin. It is all perverted by ourself and our sin and our perverseness of our own heart. And no one is exempt from that. We are naturally born as sinners, and we live in this darkness. And there's a day in our lives where we come to accountability with God, when we realize that we have missed the mark. And no matter what we think of our lives, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we are in this darkness, and we need to be delivered from it. And what he is reminding the church of Colossae here is that they didn't just step out of the darkness on their own. God delivered them. Christ delivered them from their darkness. I think about Jeremiah in that muddy pit, that cistern sunk down deep in the dark and the mud. And it was Ebed-Melech, that Ethiopian eunuch, that came to his rescue. And he threw those ropes down in that mud. And he threw those cloths and told him to put them under his armpits. And he wrapped those ropes around him and delivered him from certain death. He was trapped, Jeremiah was. He couldn't rescue himself. He was completely helpless, and he would have died, left in his circumstances. But Ebed-Melech came to his rescue. He threw the ropes down, and he delivered him from that pit of darkness. Listen, if that is not a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us, I don't know what is. Because left to ourselves, we would die in the darkness. But thanks be unto God for what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has delivered us from the darkness. He has pulled us out of our sins. Praise be to God, he has. And not only has he pulled us out of darkness, but that brings us to our third verb. He has transferred us. Translated is what it says in the King James. He says, from the power of darkness and has translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's pulled us out of the darkness, delivered us from that, and then didn't just leave us, but then he transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. What he's talking about is a tale of two cities, right? Your life is lived under the rule and reign of the evil one in this world, in the darkness that is the reign of Satan, or your life is under the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and you are one of his. And if you're saved by the grace of God, listen today, God has pulled you from the darkness, from the reign of the evil one in your life, and he has translated you as a subject of Jesus in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now that's amazing today to consider what he has done for us. He has qualified us, he has delivered us, and he has translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Listen, sometimes we just got to remember who we are and what he's done for us. And today, if you can testify of the saving grace of God, You need to understand that it was he who qualified you for heaven. It was he who delivered you out of the darkness, and it is he that has transferred you into the kingdom of his dear son. I pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we would live lives that were pleasing unto the Lord, and that we'd be strengthened with all power according to his might, that we would endure and be patient with joyfulness and thanksgiving. May God help us to be marked by those characteristics today. God bless you. Let's have a song, Sister Rachel, if we could, as we meditate upon God's word and what it meant for us. I pray that we'd be obedient to the Lord this morning in song and testimony in any act of obedience today that he has for us. God bless you.